We turn in God's Word this morning to Proverbs 12. Proverbs 12. Whoso loveth instruction, loveth knowledge. But he that hateth reproof is brutish. A good man obtaineth favor of the Lord, but a man of wicked devices will he condemn. A man shall not be established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous shall not be moved. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. The thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceit. The words of the wicked are to lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright shall deliver them. The wicked are overthrown and are not, but the house of the righteous shall stand. A man shall be commended according to his wisdom, but he that is of a perverse heart shall be despised. He that is despised and hath a servant is better than he that honoreth himself and lacketh bread. A righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread, but he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding. The wicked desireth the net of the evil men, but the root of the righteous yieldeth fruit. The wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips, but the just shall come out of trouble. A man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hands shall be rendered unto him. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. A fool's wrath is presently known, but a prudent man covereth shame. He that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness deceit. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. The lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil, but to the counselors of peace is joy. There shall no evil happen to the just, but the wicked shall be filled with mischief. Lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. A prudent man concealeth knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaimeth foolishness. The hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. The righteous is more excellent than his neighbor, but the way of the wicked seduceth them. The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious. And the way of righteousness is life, and in the pathway thereof there is no death. This far we read God's Word. We call our attention in particular to verses 17, 19, and 22 of this chapter. Really, all those verses in between these verses relate as well, but we'll read just those three. He that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness deceit. Verse 19. The lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. And then verse 22, lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. This passage of Scripture and passages such as this is based on the truth of God's Word as we find it in Lord's Day 43 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 43, question and answer 112. What is required in the ninth commandment? That I bear false witness against no man, nor falsify any man's words. That I be no backbiter, nor slanderer. That I do not judge, nor join in condemning any man rashly or unheard. but that I avoid all sorts of lies and deceit as the proper works of the devil, unless I would bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God. Likewise, that in judgment and all other dealings I love the truth, speak it uprightly, and confess it. Also, that I defend and promote, as much as I am able, the honor and good character of my neighbor. We have before us the next two Sundays, the instruction that we're given here concerning the ninth commandment. Perhaps the way that the ninth commandment is stated may be a little difficult, especially for our children to understand. Thou shalt not bear false witness. It commands us that when we speak of other people, we always tell the truth. Or that the witness that we give concerning another is not false, but that it is always true. In short, this commandment speaks, of course, of the sin of lying. We may not lie. And once again, as simple as this command is, it digs deeply into yet another area of our lives where sin lurks. This commandment, in its broadest sense, is given to you and to me in Ephesians. We read in Ephesians 4, verse 29, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." In other words, this commandment addresses in general how you and I are called upon by God to speak to and about others. It comprehends, therefore, other sins of the mouth and of the tongue than that of lying. Such sins as those of backbiting and gossip. Anything that would hurt or defame the good character of another is forbidden us now by the ninth commandment. Since all of these sins are comprehended now under the ninth commandment, we must take a close look at all of them as well, and that we're going to do. We will be examining closely the sin of gossip and backbiting. But these sins warrant, in my estimation, a sermon devoted to them in itself. And since it is this sin that often affects the children of God in their relationship to one another, we are going to focus our attention of an entire sermon on that particular sin that we can find even in the church. This morning, however, we're going to focus our attention strictly on the sin of lying. When we speak of this particular sin, lying, then we look at it in a broader sense as well. Lying is not only not telling the truth about another person. Lying contradicts everything that is truth. I bring this up because the Bible also speaks of false teaching or doctrine, false doctrine or heresy as the lie too, because it's a misrepresentation of the truth that God reveals to you and me in His Word. So the lie includes anything that's said, anything that's written that contradicts the truth, contradicts what is right and what is true. And therefore, we're going to examine closely, too, this whole aspect of the lie this morning. In our consideration of the lie, we must understand, as always, that sin is rooted in the heart. Lying is not merely an outward act, but lying flows forth as a stream out of the fountain of a heart that oftentimes can be filled with envy, jealousy, bitterness, or vengeance. And that is where we must begin. We must address this particular sin as it is rooted within us, that is, in our hearts and in our thoughts. Every command exposes sin. Every commandment does. Not just in our outward deed, but as sin is hatched in our hearts only to reveal itself in our outward deeds. So we're going to bear that in mind also this morning as we consider the ninth commandment. Consider with me witnessing to the truth. Witnessing to the truth. In the first place, we want to consider false witness, lying. Secondly, we want to consider speaking truth. And then finally, a stern warning. Here is an easy definition for you and me of the lie. It is anything that is thought, spoken, or written that is contrary to the truth. But then quite obviously, that definition of the lie brings up the question, what exactly is truth? And that's really the crux of the matter, isn't it? What is truth? The truth, people of God, is reality. The truth is unalterable reality. It's fact. That is, unchanging, irreversible fact. For example, if I am holding in the palm of my hand an apple, then it is not fact or reality to say this is an orange. The reality is I am holding an apple in my hand. And to say to somebody that this is an orange is not the truth. The truth is reality. Green is green. Green is not pink. If my next door neighbor killed someone and I told the police who came to my door that a total stranger to me killed that person, I would be lying, because the reality is I know my neighbor. He's not a stranger to me. Lying is always the opposite of reality or fact. It's the opposite of the truth. Now, I know that in our world today, unbelief seeks to erase, right, the clear, unchangeable line between what is truth and what is the lie. And everything it's argued nowadays is, well, it's relative. That is, truth may be one thing for another person, while that truth may be another thing for me. And we have to live, and let everyone discover their own individual truth in life. Everything it is argued is, from that point of view, changeable. It's alterable. Truth is not unchangeable or irreversible, so that we can say, well, what was truth for our parents, for example, in their generation, is no longer truth for us in our generation. That denies, people of God, the very definition of what truth is. Truth is reality. Reality cannot be changed. I was created a male. That is reality. We cannot change that reality by suddenly stating that I am a female. That's not truth. That's a lie. So, that in the first place. Truth is reality. Secondly, the lie is wrong as opposed to what is right. The truth is right. What is right? When the Bible teaches me, for example, that God sovereignly directs all things that take place in this world according to His own will, then that is truth. That's what I know about my God. He's a sovereign God who directs every little thing that takes place in this world according to His sovereign will. And that is right doctrine, because it expresses the reality about God, the truth about God. And it would be a lie if I were to say now that these things that take place in this world, at least in part, happen outside of that sovereign will of God. We call that heresy, don't we? It is false as opposed to true. It is wrong as opposed to what is right. The other distinction can be made with respect to, or one other distinction can be made with respect to the lie. There is objective truth that concerns itself with things natural. When scientists, for example, discover the natural laws of nature, laws that govern our particular world, well, that's reality. They are true. They've discovered the truth with respect to our world. To deny them is to lie concerning the truth. If that scientist were to call a tree, deliberately call a tree a rock, then he's lying. But such a lie, if told, does not hurt that rock or that tree. Doesn't hurt them. They're inanimate objects that cannot be hurt, that cannot be offended, that cannot be ruined by means of that lie concerning them. But on the other hand, there is also truth when it comes to people, individuals, to fellow human beings. Lies most often touch people in one way or another. And when they do, then lies are leveled against a person's character or against the person's good name. Such lying is aimed at hurting such a person, destroying and discrediting such a purpose. Lying is not innocent and without harm. All lying harms individuals. So lying is a twisting of the truth. And it is a sin. A sin that's deplorable in the eyes of our God, in whom is found nothing but truth. Whether it is what we would consider a big lie, children, or what we might consider being, well, just this little white lie that we are speaking, lying is a sin. But we must examine ourselves a little more closely when it comes to this commandment. We must see what it gives rise to when the lie is evident in our lives. We must consider, we need to consider the root of this particular sin in this commandment. And to do that, let's go back to the fall of man into sin. Prior to the fall of man into sin, you realize the lie didn't exist. Wasn't there. It was, however, exactly the lie itself that caused man to be tempted and to fall into the deep way of sin itself. Satan, and the Bible rightfully calls him such, is the father of the lie. He became the father of the lie when he approached Eve in the Garden of Eden and contradicted reality, contradicted the truth. God had explicitly told Adam and Eve the truth, the reality of what would happen to them if they, in disobedience, ate of that tree of knowledge of good and evil. God told them, you will die. No, you will surely die if you eat of that fruit. Here comes Satan to Eve in the garden. And the first thing that he says to Eve is this, you will not surely die. That was the opposite of the truth, of the unalterable fact that death would come as a result of eating that forbidden fruit. Furthermore, Satan lied when he said to Eve that the reason God did not want Adam and Eve to eat of that forbidden fruit is that they would become as God themselves, and that they could determine truth, they could determine what was right as opposed to wrong for themselves, rather than God Himself determining what was truth for the creature. That was a lie too. God is the one who always determines what is truth. God is the one who is creator, and the creature is always subject to the will of God, who is truth. But Eve and then Adam believed that lie and ate of the tree, and the whole human race was plunged into the lie. At the heart of the sin of man is the lie. Man began to love and to live the lie. His heart imagined a vain thing. He thought he did now have the right to play God, and that he could determine for himself what was right. Invariably, what fallen man thinks is right is exactly the lie. And that is because at root, lying denies God Himself as the Creator. Every lie denies God, because God, after all, is truth. God is reality. And He, therefore, determines for His creatures what is truth as opposed to the lie. But because fallen man hates God, he hates the truth too. The lie, therefore, is in man. Ever since the fall of man into sin, the lie has been in man. Unbelieving man lives a lie. But it's not our purpose this morning, is it? To point our finger at the fallen human race out there as if you and I are above this type of a sin in our own lives. Believers possess the ability to fall into the same sin. And it is true, it's true, that the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has cleansed us from sin. Nevertheless, as we repeatedly have recognized in our treatment with all of the commandments of the Decalogue, we still have in us, don't we, a sinful flesh. The lie, therefore, still can find its place in our hearts too, though we are redeemed. You see, we learn from the prophet Jeremiah that man's heart is deceitful above all things. Not only does this mean that oftentimes what comes out of our heart is deceit and the lie, but it means that so often in our hearts we deceive ourselves about ourselves. We become proud in our own conceits, and we in pride like to elevate ourselves above others and think that we have all of the right answers for everything, and that we must protect ourselves against everyone else, no matter what the cost. And that's why the lie, beloved saints, is so often related to other sins that we commit. The lie hides things. If I steal something And I do not know, or I do not want others to know that I did that. If someone saw me steal something and asked me if I stole something, natural reaction of my sinful flesh is, no, I didn't take anything. I lie. Why? To cover over my good name and my character. If I commit adultery, I cover that sin over by lying to my wife. The lie is always there to protect ourselves. If I kill someone, I'm going to protect myself by lying. I need to do that. That's what I feel. I need to protect my good name. I need to protect my reputation so that, well, nobody else will find out about my sins in my life. And that's true of you and me. That's true of you and me because, you see, lying is something that flows out of our own sinful pride. How often we will lie or perhaps maybe even embellish the truth to make ourselves look good or to make ourselves look at least better than the neighbor. All that arises out of the pride of our sinful flesh. Our hearts deceive us. And as a result, this pride comes out oftentimes as a lie upon our lips, or we might even live a lie. Facebook is good with that, you know. You might have all kinds of problems in your home and your family, but boy, you can lie on Facebook to everybody and everything looks squeaky clean. There are many ways the lie can manifest itself in the lives of God's people, just as in the wicked world. Sometimes it is simply not telling the truth about another person. Slander. That's what slander is. We tell others around us, for example, that a person did something that he or she just did not do. We may tell others something that a person said when in fact that person never said anything of the sort. That's slander. That's a lie. That's falsifying, the Catechism tells us. That's falsifying another man's words. We may take what a person says or what a person does in their life, and we may read into it something that the other person did not even mean, and yet spread to other people what we think they meant by what they said or they did, as if that's reality and that's truth about that other person. That's lying. That's lying. We ascribe an evil motive to the neighbor, spreading around, mind you, to others that motive is truth, even when it isn't truth. That's lying. And most often, you know, when that happens, well, it's because of the evil thoughts that lurk in our own hearts about other people. Not necessarily in them, but it's in me. And I end up lying. Another way of lying has already been treated in connection with the third commandment, the oath. When in judgment, the Catechism talks about, when in judgment we are asked to speak the truth about ourselves or another in a court of law, that's the oath, we take an oath. We may not lie, but we may not lie even if we do not take that oath in the court of law. We may not even lie in a court of law to protect the name of another person. Always and ever, our yes must be yes, and our no must be no. If it's not, we lie. Now, there is another way of lying that can easily be overlooked when considering this particular commandment. And I'm going to bring that up very briefly also this morning. Jeremiah speaks of it in Jeremiah 14, verse 14. The prophets, the Lord said to Jeremiah, The prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake I unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination, and a thing of naught, and the deceit of their heart. You see, the Bible contains for you and me, people of God, the truth. Pure, sound doctrine. It contains everything we need to know about the sovereign God of heaven and earth, about man, his creation, his fall into sin, about Jesus Christ and the salvation that he has earned for you and me on the cross, and about other matters as well, the matters of the church, the matters of the things that are yet to come. That body of knowledge contained now in the Scriptures is truth. It's truth. And it is so because you understand the Bible is the very Word of God Himself. Certainly, if God is truth, if God is the reality, then everything that God speaks to you and me here in His Word, that's truth too. That's reality. But there have been in the history of the church, and still are, in fact, perhaps today more than ever, men who love and who teach the lie. They will teach about God. They will teach about Jesus Christ. They will teach about man and the creation of this world, although oftentimes they do not like to mention too much the fall of man into sin. But when teaching concerning them, they don't teach the truth of the Scriptures, you see. They teach their own philosophy, vain philosophies concerning all of these things, God, Christ, salvation, and so on, but they don't do it from the point of view of Scripture itself. They might claim to do so, but they lie. They teach heresy, and heresy is the lie. So the cry, especially today once again, is heard that we may believe really what we want about God and what we want about Jesus Christ and creation, because the truth is relative after all, and the Bible is subject to all kinds of different interpretations. God isn't too worried about doctrinal differences, is He? So why should we care about all of these doctrinal differences? That's not true, and the Bible itself speaks of the fact that that's not true. How many warnings don't we receive in the Word of God itself that there will be false prophets or false teachers that bring damnable lies into the church of Jesus Christ? What God teaches us in His Word is truth, and we may not change the objective truth of God's Word into a lie. So in condemning the lie, the Bible also condemns false doctrine. False doctrine is bearing false witness. Bearing false witness against God and against Jesus Christ Himself. And that is a serious matter. Neither, people of God, neither is it a matter of being unyielding, hard-nosed, when insisting, no, this is the truth that the Bible is teaching us. It's a matter of truth versus a lie. And God takes that very seriously. So here too we have the whole idea of the lie, and here too in this commandment, it applies to the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, that being said, we hear the command of God to us, to you and me, not just to the world now, to you and me, do not bear false witness. Do not lie. We may never, in malicious pride, falsify another person's words. That is, make a person say what that person has not said. We may not, in pride, slander the good character of a person by spreading something about that person that simply is not true concerning that person. We may not say what is not reality. We may not speak what is simply not true. We must root out of our hearts that pride that seeks to hurt and to belittle the neighbor in order to elevate ourselves over and above that neighbor. That's the command. That's the command that we have before us from a negative point of view. Now, for some, a commandment of this sort is perhaps a little bit easier to keep than for others. Before moving along to the positive. You know, God's people are able to fall into one sin sometimes more than another. Someone's pet sin can be lying. There are some who are prone to fall into that sin quite easily. Others perhaps not so easily. Some people are good liars. And though much of the time their lies may go unnoticed, though much of the time they may get away with the little lies that they always seem to be telling, for the most part, their sin finds them out. One who is an incessant liar is usually one who is also known by others as an incessant liar. But the point is, we may not allow this sin to consume us, to possess us in our lives. We may not. We'll explain that in a moment. Neither may we confess the lie in what we believe the Scripture teaches you and me. The truth of God's Word must live in our hearts, beloved saints. It must live in our hearts. Then we will not follow after false doctrine. We will follow after the truth of God's Word. And we will not live the lie, but when that Word of God dwells in us in all truth, then we will also live in the way of truth. In other words, we must be a people of honesty. We must be a people of integrity when it comes, on the one hand, to confessing the truth of God's Word, but on the other hand, when it comes to living that truth of God's Word in our lives. We must be a people of truth. And people must be able to see that in us, not just in what we confess is the truth of God's Word, but as we take that Word now and we apply it to daily living in this world. Those without, those within the Church of Jesus Christ know us as a man or a woman or a child of truth. But then we ought not to leave this command at this point too. What is the positive injunction that the Word of God gives to you and to me here in this particular commandment? Speak the truth. Just the opposite of lying, isn't it? Speak the truth. Notice the Word of God that we read this morning in Proverbs. Verse 17, he that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness deceit. Now, notice the contrast there that's being drawn between one who speaks the truth and one who lies. There's a contrast. He that speaks truth shows forth righteousness. A false witness, however, shows forth deceit. Same contrast in the next couple of verses, verse 19. The lip of truth shall be established forever. That's the one. In contrast to that, a lying tongue is but for a moment. Another contrast, verse 22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly with their lips, when they speak the truth, they're His delight. So there's a contrast, you see, that's being drawn there. Let's not forget once again who we are. We are the servants of Jesus Christ, in whom the Spirit of our risen Lord Jesus Christ works. And Christ, beloved saints, has made us righteous in His blood. Righteousness tells of truth. He that speaks truth shows forth, Solomon says, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You see, Christ has sanctified us in order that we might not serve sin. And because of that work of Jesus Christ now in our hearts as God's people, we must mortify, put to death now, that old man of sin, that sinful flesh in us, and be ready and willing to live unto our God. To live the reality. To live what is right and what is true. But again, we carry this whole idea one step farther and apply it in our attitude toward the Word of God. Here too, we must be people of truth. The truth must dwell in us richly. That is to say, God's Word must abide in our hearts. We must be quick to try the spirits. We must, to see whether they are of God. We must be those who buy the truth and sell it not. Young men and young women in the church, there must be a new generation that loves the truth. We must be those who know the truth and who confess that truth and live that truth. Yet we might say, well, okay, all right. But what about my sinful flesh? Can we really, as God's people, be people of truth? Can we overcome lie? And can that truth truly abide now in my heart so that others can see that I am a child of the living God, a God of truth? The answer is yes. We can flee the lie and love the truth. How is that possible? Though it is true that the fall of man into sin, we lost all that original righteousness by which we lived and could abide in the truth. We lost that in the fall, no doubt about it. Nevertheless, as Solomon mentions, you and I have now had the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to you and me. That righteousness has been restored to us. And as a result of that work of Christ in our salvation, the truth is indeed in us. James speaks of that in perhaps just a little bit different way in James 1, verse 18. Of His own, of God's own will, begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. And that word begat there refers to our regeneration. You have been, and I have been regenerated by the word of truth, so that that word of truth now abides in our hearts. Regenerated into the truth. So, that's why the Spirit of Christ has been sent forth by our risen Lord to dwell within us. What is the Spirit? Spirit of truth, you see? And He works that truth in our hearts. And for that reason, this command comes to you and me, and we can obey it. We ought not just simply to say in our, I've got the sinful flesh in me, I'm going to give in to the lie anyway, so I can't obey this commandment. No. The Spirit of our risen Lord dwells in us. That Spirit is the Spirit of truth. So we can walk in that way of truth and flee the lie. And that's our calling. with regards to this commandment. Really, that's first and foremost. Not bearing false witness, but speaking the truth. Scripture gives us a stern warning about this in the passage that we read. Verse 22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are God's delight. Lying lips here, we learn, are an abomination to God. It's striking that the sin of lying is numbered, beloved saints, among the most heinous of sins in the Scripture. The Catechism, it speaks of lying as the proper work of the devil. And I know I spent lots of time talking about the seventh commandment and the sin of the seventh commandment, and because of how prevalent that is today. Maybe we ought to spend more time on the ninth commandment, because this commandment is just as bad. Seems that it's ignored most often. Almost becomes a respectable sin in the Church of Jesus Christ. But then we'll talk more of that next week, the Lord willing. And that lie so easily flips off of our tongues, then we ought to go to bed at night and call to mind what Solomon says in the Proverbs here. God loathes, that's what abomination means, an abomination to the Lord. God loathes, not just the lie, He loathes the liar. He abhors the liar. He's extremely disgusted with the liar. That's why when we go to bed at night, then the prayer ought never to escape our lips. Father, forgive me if in this past day I have not spoken the truth. Because the lie is ever present with us. And with sorrow in our hearts, we need to confess that sin before our God too. And though we experience the blessedness of forgiveness, we need to ask God for the grace to fight against that sin also in our lives. And that's humbling. That is humbling. Who is not guilty of this commandment? Who ought not to fall on his knees in humble repentance over that sin? We do that. We do that today. And as we do, we cling to the righteousness that's found only in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, because He's the only one who makes us righteous before God. But then we also look for the sanctifying work of the Spirit of truth in us too. The lying tongue, Solomon says, the lying tongue is but for a moment. The liar is not going to find his eternal end in heaven. Revelation 21, verse 8, teaches us that liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire. The Catechism states that lying brings down upon one the heavy wrath of God. Those who work abomination and make a lie will not have a part in the kingdom of heaven. But Solomon says, the lip of truth shall be established forever. And it will be because God takes delight in one who speaks the truth. When the truth is in us, there's evidence of Christ's work now in our hearts. God's people are known as the children of truth, and God is well pleased with them. When that is the case, He takes delight in them. And those Christ gives freely a place in God's eternal kingdom. May we be known, beloved saints, as children of the truth. Amen. Our gracious God, again, we flee to Thee, confessing before Thee our sin and our need for the cross of Jesus Christ. Again, Father, the ninth commandment reveals our wrong, even the sin that dwells within us, and we ask that Thou wilt, for the sake of our Savior, forgive us of that. But give unto us strength, too, that we might go forth and that we might walk in the truth. Wilt Thou bless us, therefore, as Thy Word now comes to us and gives to us a command that we are called upon to obey, but may we in gratitude also seek to please Thee, our God. Wilt Thou now continue with us in this day, bring us back tonight again at the appointed time. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.